Brethren, let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Now, to get us focused on our text, one of my favorite ways to introduce the message is just simply to give you the outline as we read the text. That's what I want to do now. Let's start reading in verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God." Thanks be unto God. That means God did it all. We have no one to thank but God. "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And God maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." By us, God is making the savor of His gospel go forth in every place. The savor of His knowledge is the savor of His gospel, the savor of Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God. Now, here's our first point. What are God's witnesses unto God? What are we unto God? Verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." That's what God's witnesses are to God. We are a sweet savor of Christ. All right, here's the second point. In whom are we a sweet savor of Christ? In whom are we a sweet savor of Christ? To God. Verse 15 says, "In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now here's the third point. Why are we unto God a savor of Christ in them that perish and in them that believe? Why are we a savor of Christ unto God in them that perish and in them that believe? Why is that so? Verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." I've titled this, "What God's Witnesses Are and Why." What God's witnesses are and why. And the point's very simple. God's witnesses are unto God a sweet savor of Christ because we preach Christ and Him crucified according to God's Word, in spirit and in truth. We're a sweet savor unto God because we declare the truth of Christ according to God's Word. Now, first of all, what are God's witnesses to God? He says, verse 15, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Now, who's included when He says we are? Who's He talking about when He says we are? He's talking about God's preachers and God's people. I stress to you that together we are witnesses of Christ. This is not we don't have a clergy and laity. We are together witnesses of Christ. But this is not just any preacher and not just any people. We're talking about God's chosen people. We're talking about those God redeemed. God chose, God redeemed, God regenerated, God called, God keeps. We're talking about God's people. We're witnesses. A witness is this. A witness of God, a witness of Christ is this. We're witnesses of God's ability to do all the saving beginning to end. That's the only kind of witnesses God has. Those that are bearing witness that God has the ability and saves His people from beginning to end. If I cease at some point from beginning to end and I start saying that something's up to you, I've stopped being a witness of Christ. Because God's witness bears witness of Christ and of His ability to save. And we're sent by Christ. We're taught and called and sent by Christ. If He's going to use you or me to bear witness to somebody, we're going to be sent by Christ to do it. And that's what together here as His church, sending the gospel forth right now over the internet in a live broadcast, we are together being sent of God wherever that gospel's going. So that's who we're talking about, God's preachers and His people. And He says here now that what we're talking about here, that we are unto God. We're talking about the all-knowing, all-seeing God who knows the heart and intents of a man. We're talking about holy and righteous God who requires perfect holiness and perfect righteousness in those that He will receive and take delight in. Perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. We're talking about unto God who's the judge, the righteous judge, the one before whom all men will stand in the day of judgment. This is what we are unto this holy and righteous God with whom we all have to do. And what are we? What are God's witnesses unto God? He says, we are a sweet savor of Christ. What does that mean? A sweet savor of Christ. It means unto God, all those that He's drawn to cast our care on Christ, all who's brought to believe on Christ, we smell to God like His Son. We smell like His Son. A sweet savor to God like His Son. And the gospel we preach, the message we declare, is unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So we ourselves and the message we preach are both a sweet savor of Christ. Now in ourselves, outside of Christ, no man is a sweet savor unto God. The scripture says in ourselves, outside of Christ, we're an abomination to God. The word abomination means a sulfurous stench. That's what it means. A stink to God is what we are. Listen to this. Everyone that's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And that's all we are outside of Christ. We're proud-hearted, self-righteous rebels against God. And he says, the proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He says, all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And that's all any of us have ever done constantly, continually, outside of Christ, is unrighteously. He says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. When he tries to make sacrifices to the Lord and tries to please the Lord, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He says the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. There is a way that seems right unto man. Well, I think God's this way. I think God's the other way. I think God's that way. Does it really matter what you think or what I think? It does not whatsoever. All that matters is what God says about himself in his word. And the way of the wicked, God says, is an abomination to the Lord. The thoughts of the wicked. Can you control your thoughts? What about when you're asleep? You wake up sometime and think, where did that come from? The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The Lord told the Pharisees, they were the most religious people on the face of the earth. Outwardly, they looked holy. They looked righteous. They would cast out anybody from their midst that failed to act like them or live up to their standards. And our Lord Jesus Christ went to them and he said, you are they which justify yourselves before men. Everything you're doing to be just before men. But God knows your heart. That's what Christ told him. You justify yourself before men. But it's not fooling God because he knows your heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men, that which they pat you on the back for and praise you for, Christ said, is an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God. And there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So outside of Christ, all we are is an abomination. But all who are in Christ are a sweet savor unto God of Christ. A sweet savor unto God of Christ. Now how do we become this sweet savor? Did we do something? Did we do some works to become this sweet savor? Absolutely not. This whole work to make us a sweet savor unto God is the work of God in Christ. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. And look here. Verse 41. God said, I will accept you with your sweet savor. And that marginal reading is a savor of rest. A savor of rest. That's what the word means. To rest. A sweet rest. A sweet savor. I'll accept you with your sweet savor. Now you get that. Salvation is God accepting you and me. The world has that backwards. It's not you accepting Jesus. It's whether or not God's going to accept you. That's salvation. God said, I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Now turn with me to Ephesians 5. When God brings us out then, what is this sweet savor that he says he will accept us with? Look over to Ephesians 5 and verse 2. God sanctified himself in your heart and he's called you out from among the people. Here's the sweet savor that we come to God with right here. Verse 2 says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ gave himself. He says that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Have you ever loved somebody you didn't know? You ever loved somebody you didn't know? It says he loved us and gave himself. He first loved us and then he gave himself. He knew who he loved. They were given to him before the foundation of the world. He loved us. He came to this world loving us and he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. That's the gospel of substitution. Christ giving himself for his people. His name's Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Brother Art just read, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. See, that's substitution. That's taking the place, him taking the place of his people. And it says, and he gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, in the old covenant, whenever they would offer the burnt offering, that's what goes up with the sweet smell. That burnt offering always was offered with the meat offering. And it wouldn't be accepted. The burnt offering wouldn't be accepted without the meat offering. Brethren, the work of Christ must never be separated from his person. Christ gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And here's what we're going to have to do. God's going to have to, when he comes to us and he sanctifies us and he calls us out from among the people, that's what sanctification is. God said, I'll accept you when I bring you out from the people. To be separated out, to be sanctified, to be made holy from the rest. And when he does that, he's going to turn you from your person and your work. You know, people say something like, well, I may not always do what's right, but I'm not that bad a person. You got to turn from your person and your work to Christ's person and Christ's work. That's repentance and faith. Turning from our person and our work to Christ's person and Christ's work. And God will only accept us in the sweet-smelling savor of His Son. That's it. And when we've been created anew by Christ, when He's come and done this work and created you anew, that's when God manifests the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. What does that mean? God manifests the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Well, first of all, He makes us wear the garment of Christ's righteousness. That is, we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us through faith because Christ made us righteous before the law. And we have Christ's holiness within because Christ is formed in the heart. So that's being made entirely anew, adorned entirely by Christ alone. Christ, our righteousness and our holiness. And then when that's done to us, so that we ourselves are a savor unto God of Christ, then you'll go forth by God, and God will manifest the savor of His gospel, the gospel of Christ, by us preaching His word, preaching Christ. Because once this has happened to you by Christ, then you don't want to talk about anybody else but Christ. He's the only one you want to declare. And He makes us preach Him and Him alone. God maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place, so that we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now, here's the second thing. In whom are we a sweet savor of Christ? In whom are we a sweet savor of Christ unto God? Verse 15 says, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who's sufficient for these things? Now this is the twofold effect the gospel has upon all who hear it. To some, there's a sweet smell of life, and it's unto life. But to others, when they hear this gospel, it's a smell of death, and it's unto death. It's a smell of death unto death. And now, if you look at this, this is the only effect that's going to happen from the gospel. And it always happens. This twofold effect. We're the savor of death unto death to some and the savor of life unto life to others. That means everybody in this room fits into one of those two categories. A question we all ought to be asking ourselves is, which one of these am I? Is this gospel a savor of death unto me, or is it a savor of life unto me? Does it smell like stinking death to me? Does it stink to me, or does it smell good to me? It's one or the other. It can't be in between. With God, there's no in-between. It's one or the other. One or the other. I'm telling you, there's no peace in this world like knowing Christ and being found in Him and knowing there's nothing else required. There's nothing else to be done. God is pleased. You are a sweet smell of Christ to God. That's peace. That's peace. And if you don't believe God, if you don't trust God, listen to this. God tells me what to tell you. He tells me in Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's not getting some kind of sinful, wicked pleasure out of seeing wicked men perish. He says, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You see, though, that requires us to turn from our way. I require, God said, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Our way is death. We have to turn from our way to Christ the life. And he says, turn ye from your evil ways. Turn to faith in Christ. For why will you die? But now be sure to get this. Let's all get this. You and I who believe, get this now. Either way, in them that perish or in them that save, our text says God's witnesses are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now get that. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. How is that? How is that so? Look at verse 16. To the one were the savor of death unto death. This is a savor unto God of death unto death. What savor? You know, when you think of death, you don't think of a savor. What's a savor of death? What's our message? The message we preach is salvation by the death of Christ. That's our message. We're preaching salvation by the death of Christ. The death of Christ as the substitute of his people. We're preaching that it's by the death of Christ that God's justice is honored. Because in Christ's death, there's God's justice being poured out on Christ in our room instead. His justice is honored. He has in no way cleared the guilty. When he saves his people, he hadn't cleared the guilty. He's poured out judgment upon Christ in our room instead. So the justice of God is honored. And when we declare this message, we're declaring, as Romans 6 says, that the body of the sin, the body of our sin, of all his people, that old man of sin, that old man has been crucified with Christ. He's been killed, executed with Christ. So that he's buried, he's out of sight, he's dead before God now. That's our message, the death of Christ, by which his people are made to count ourselves dead unto sin. We're made to count ourselves to be dead unto sin. And also, as we preach this, we're declaring death to all man's works and all man's wisdom and all man's righteousness and all man's holiness and all man's will. Everything about man, we're declaring the sinner dead in himself and all believers dead in Christ. That's our message. And that comes up to God a sweet savor because it's declaring the triumphant work of Christ, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, the wisdom of God. But to some, all this preaching about death, about blood, to some that just has a stench of death. That's all they smell. That's all they smell is death. They don't have any joy in it whatsoever. And so they're hardened unto death. Condemnation, eternal condemnation. But even still, you and I who are his witnesses are still a savor unto God, even in them that perish. How can that be? Because even in the death of the wicked, God's righteousness is honored and declared and set forth so that God's glorified. Even in the death of the wicked. Even when the gospel goes forth and we preach it and somebody does not believe it, God's being glorified. That's right. In that person that's going to perish in reprobation and death, God's going to be glorified. His justice, his righteousness, he will not clear the guilty. You see, everybody that Christ represented, our judgment was it met on Christ and was settled in Christ. But everybody that meets God outside of Christ, considering this to be a stink to them, they're going to meet God, and that judgment's going to meet on them. But that judgment's going to be settled, and God's going to be glorified. And then he says here, we're also a savor unto God to the other, the savor of life unto life. That's the other aspect of our message. We preach death in Christ and life in Christ. We preach that when Christ came out of that grave, all his people came out of that grave with him. To newness of life. Christ will never die to sin again. Sin will never charge him ever again. The law can never say another word to Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Romans 6 said. He died unto sin once. The law can never lay a charge to him again. And he can't lay a single charge to one for whom he represented either. Never can. Never can. That's why we got to be called. That's why we all his people have got to be brought out. The law can never lay a claim on them. Just because we were in Christ, and he can't lay a claim on Christ anymore either. We've risen and we sat down at God's right hand, complete in Christ. As he is at God's right hand, that's how we are right now in this world. Complete. So that's the law is taken completely out of the way now between God and his people. There's nothing but Christ, and we can worship God in Christ. And so as we preach this message, God's faithful witnesses preach this message, and this is the means by which God quickens his child and gives life in us. It becomes life, a savor of life unto life. And he keeps growing us by this same message. He keeps keeping us by this same message. And one day, he's going to bring us into eternal life in its fullness by through this gospel. He's going to keep us and bring us there. So it's going to be life unto life. And it comes up to God, a sweet savor, just as real as and as fully as it's a sweet savor unto God in that person who believes and bows and gives all glory to Christ. Same sweet savor unto God in the man that perishes. Oh, he thinks he's shaking his fist at God and getting one over on God. And you know, I listened to a man as comedian of the night. And I won't even tell you who he is because you shouldn't listen to him. This man's an atheist, and he was just so arrogant in the things he was saying against God. And I sat there and thought, God's going to glorify himself in that man. He's going to be a monument to the justice of God one day, forever in hell, if God don't intervene. But God, just as real as that man who is a glory to God that bows and believes, God's going to be glorified in both. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. We're all going to glorify Christ. And then now let me show you this thing. You see now why we say who's sufficient for these things. You know, you and I are humbled by this. And God's preacher is humbled by it. His people are humbled by this because we know it's a humbling thing to know that every time you bear witness to somebody, when I stand right here and preach this gospel, or when you're bearing witness to one of your friends or family, it's having this twofold effect every time you open your mouth to speak about Christ. That's humbling. That's humbling. And we know that we have no sufficiency to speak the truth, to do it according to God's word. We don't have any ability in ourselves to do that. We don't have any. There's no sufficiency in us to be able to say or answer men why God does it this way. The only thing we can say is it's according to the good pleasure of God's will. To reveal himself to some and pass by others. Look down at chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now thirdly, I want to go to this. This is very important. Why are we unto God the savor, the sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish? Why is all this true? That word for means because. That's what it means, because. For, verse 17, for, because we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Some call us unreasonable. When you declare that the majority in the world today are not preaching the truth, they're corrupting the Word of God. And people say, you can't say that. Brethren, since Satan entered the garden, since he entered the garden with lies, the father of lies, the many in every generation has been corrupting the Word of God. The many have been corrupting the Word of God. Little children, it's the last time, John said, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. whereby we know that it's the last time. Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." This is a description of Antichrist right here Paul's giving. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That sums up right there 9 out of 10 preachers you come across. And 9 out of 10 professing Christians you come across right there. The Lord said, "I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, 'He saith.'" I'm against those, God said, that use their tongue and say, "I'm the one who said that," God said. He said, "Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord." And that's what a false gospel is a false dream. "They do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness, yet I sent them not," God said, "nor commanded them. Therefore," listen, "they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." No preacher is going to profit God's people unless God has sent him. And those that God has not sent, they won't profit God's people at all. How can you preach corruption and profit a corrupt sinner preaching corruption? Can't be done. But according to God's purpose, God sends his faithful remnant of witnesses. A faithful remnant of witnesses in every generation. And this is what's true of in every generation. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We don't add to the word of God, and we don't leave out some of the word of God. We declare the word of God. We just go verse by verse preaching the word of God. Isn't it good not to have... I tell you what's really good being a preacher is not to have to figure out something new to say. If you're writing songs or you write creative writing or something like that, you got to constantly be trying to figure out some new way of saying something. Not this. You just go right here and say, "I'm just going to tell you what God said." That's all we're supposed to do. We don't make merchandise of men's souls. We're not trying to, there's no ulterior motive. We're not doing this for personal gain. We're not mixing the law and the gospel, works and grace. We're not preaching to one thing to one group and another thing to another group. We're not trying to preach just to prove our point, prove ourselves right. That's not it at all. What are we doing? But as of sincerity. What's the chief characteristic of godly sincerity? Now, the many will tell you the chief characteristic of godly sincerity is to want to see as many sinners as you can be brought to Christ. That's not at all. If that is our goal, you know what we'll do? We'll change the gospel to make that happen. That's what happens when every association and denomination that has ever tried to increase numbers, they always trim the gospel to make it happen. No, the chief motive, the chief characteristic of godly sincerity is we want to see God glorified. We want to see God get all the glory. And so we speak the word of God in truth. Because that's how he's going to get glory to his name. Listen to this. "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and they shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory in the Lord." Now that is not a possibility. You know how I can tell you that's not a possibility? That's so if every single person God saved, they delight in the works of God, they glory, they trust in God, and they glory only in the Lord. They praise only one, that's the Lord. You know how I know that's so and how that shall be so of everybody God saves? Because that's part of the law and the prophets, and Christ has to fulfill it. Christ has to fulfill it. So he's going to make his people trust in God's works, trust in him, and glory in him. He's going to make that happen. That's what sincerity, godly sincerity is, glorying in God. Now look here, we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God because we don't depend upon ourselves. We preach, he says, as of God. As of God. As one who God has done it all. He's done everything in us to bring us to preach the truth. Remember who we have to give thanks to? Now, thanks be unto God. It's God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's God who makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. We got nothing to boast in. It's God. And we speak as in the sight of God. As in the sight of God. God beholds all men. All the time. He knows the false witness and the true witness. But God's child has been given a new heart so that God sees us in Christ with Christ formed in us, and He delights in His child. And with that new heart in the sight of God, we want to please our Heavenly Father. Don't you? You know, a faithful child, a good child. You want to be a good child? You want to be a good son, a good daughter? Try to always make your father delight in you. That's what God's child wants to do. That's why we only speak of Him. We want God to delight in us. We want God to say, what a faithful servant. What a faithful son. He's glorifying my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a faithful servant. Because we're going to stand before Him one day. And all God's children are not going to be afraid to do that. Because we're going to be found faithful. Because God makes manifest by us. He makes us do this. And we want Him to, don't we? Because we want to stand before Him and give account. Lord, I only did what You made me do. I only did what You worked in me. Thank You, Lord. And He'll say, because of everything He did in Christ, come and enter in, my good and faithful servant, in the sight of God. Now look here. What do we do? Here's the chief thing. We speak in, and the word there's in and of Christ. That's our message. God works in us to make His witnesses only glory in Christ. We speak of Christ in whom God chose His people. When we preach election, that's our purpose, to preach God, election being that God chose His people unto salvation in Christ Jesus. He chose Christ first, and He chose His people in Christ. When we preach the particular redemption of those elect people, the limited atonement of those people, we preach Christ who came forth and is the righteousness of His people who laid down His life for it. When we preach irresistible grace and how the God, the Holy Spirit, must and shall regenerate and call and convert all those who Christ redeemed and bring us to rest in Christ. When we preach that, you know what we're doing? We're declaring Christ the head of the church who sends that gospel and sends the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit turns us to rest entirely in Christ. When we preach the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints, we're declaring Christ who keeps us persevering in Him, looking to Him, trusting Him alone. Everything, when we preach about growing in grace, not growing more holy, growing in grace and in the knowledge, what is it? It's the grace of Christ Jesus and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Read the last chapter of 2 Peter. He's growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means He's the one by grace growing us. And it means growing in the knowledge of Christ. We're growing to know more of Christ. That's growing. That's what the old witnesses, preachers used to mean when they talked about, they used the word progressive sanctification. That's what they meant. Growing in the grace of Christ and growing to know Christ more. This junk they preach now about getting more and more holy and overcoming sin until one day you're just can pop and bust right into heaven. That's why we don't use the word progressive sanctification anymore, because men have butchered it, that doctrine, corrupted it. But whatever we preach in Christ. Now let me wrap this up. I just want to say a word here. My message to you is Christ. There's the only way you can be saved is Christ. That's my message, Christ. Now listen to the gospel here. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ only. Their other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, I want to just say this. I was talking to Will about this week. Let me say this. This will be a lesson for you, just a life lesson for you, but it'll also be for the young people, but it'll also be, has to do with spiritual things. You can live life one of two ways. You can set goals on things you want to achieve and work to achieve those goals. And if you have to play a little bit so you can rest a little bit, but you arrange that around your work. And if you do that, you will achieve a fair amount of those goals. Or you can play. You can seek pleasure. And you want to achieve anything, you'll be a welfare bum. Now, when it comes to the gospel, that applies somewhat to the gospel. Because the Lord said this. He said, walk in the light God's given you. And by that, he meant God has put the gospel right here in this place so everybody here has got that light being shed forth right now, the gospel being preached in truth according to God's word. He said, if you walk in that light, meaning he says, take heed how you hear. Try to apply yourself. Try to go home and read it and actually take some time to sit down and say, now I want to know Christ. If this one is the only one by whom I can be saved, I want to know him. I'm going to look into his word, see what God says about him. He says, to that person who takes heed, he says, more will be given to him. But he says, but that person who hears it, and he won't take heed, he won't walk in the light God's given, he said, it'll be taken from him even that which he had. And I've seen that happen. I've seen men who had the opportunity to hear the gospel, but there was just always something, some play they want to play. There's always something they want to do playing. And they just, like Korah and his crew, they just got swallowed up into the world and carried away. And such men will lose their own souls. It's what God calls being a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Now here's what God said. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, what I'm saying to you, this gospel is either going to be a savor of life unto life or death unto death. If I can walk out of here and never give it a second thought, never pick up God's word, never apply myself, but just immediately find some pleasure to take me away and take it all away, that's one of those descriptions of one of those in that parable of the ground that perishes. But if God will give me the grace to, and I find myself actually going and saying, I'm going to learn about it. I want to walk in this life. I want to see. God says he'll give you more. And you who he has called, you and I who he has called, know this. Whenever you have the opportunity to declare the truth not like you would declare it or like you think you ought to say it, just say it like God says it. Declare the truth as God declares it right here in his word. And God says if they believe it, or if they do not believe it, so long as you preach Christ and him crucified according to the word of God, you are a sweet savor of Christ unto God every time. It's because we preach Christ according to God's word. That's what makes it a sweet savor unto God of Christ. Preach Christ and him crucified according to this word. It doesn't matter if you preach to 5,000 people and somebody look at that and say, oh, that's a successful work. What are they preaching? There might be one person there, but the person that's preaching is preaching the truth right according to God's word. That's the successful ministry. And whether it's 5,000 that don't hear him or five or won't listen to him or one that will, it's a successful ministry. Preaching the truth. All right, God bless his word.